Praise God. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We ended up last week on verse 16 and 17 that Paul writes, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Aren't you glad for that, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren and sistren? Amen? God is faithful. God is good. Jesus is not into political correctedness. He's into righteousness. And the righteousness of God is different than the righteousness of man. Can you say amen? The interesting phrase that we looked at a little bit was, and I did a little more reading on research on this, about the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. One commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, said it was kind of a difficult phrase. What the heck does from faith to faith mean? So I did a little more reading and studying, and they went on to say, here what it means. We have the Old Testament, the faith that the Messiah is going to come. And then we have the New Testament, where the Old Testament is fulfilled, and that's the faith of the Old to the faith of the New Testament, that Jesus has come, that Jesus has taken our sins, that Jesus has done all that's necessary for our salvation so that we can have a relationship with God. Amen? I was interested to watch a short video. It actually was a kid's video, but being a kid inside, I watched it, so I had to learn some stuff. We have, anybody ever wonder why is the New Testament arranged in the order it's arranged? Because we know that Paul's letter to the Romans is not the first letter that he wrote. We know that. It's a historical fact. So this little kid's video spelled it all out nice and easy and clearly for my youthful spirit that we have the gospel, where salvation is obtained by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we have the book of Acts, where the gospel is proclaimed. And after that, we have the book of Romans, where the gospel is explained. Amen? Paul's letter to the Romans is one of the most foundational theological writings that we have that spells out all the details of our faith. What it is, why we believe what we believe, what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Our hope and inspiration. The first thing that Paul wants to let everyone know as he continues is the wrath of God. The wrath of God. How many know that God has the right to be angry? But he's not, anybody ever, I've never listened to or read the sermon, but back in the 1700s, around the time of the American Revolution, a gentleman by the name, actually was a famous preacher, preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And this sermon sparked a great revival that's called the Great Awakening. And what he was saying is that God is not angry at sinners. God is angry at the author of sin, the propagator of sin, the enemy of our souls. That's who God's angry at. And that's who the wrath of God actually is aimed at, is the enemy of our souls. And it's revealed from heaven because Jesus came down from heaven to implement, so to speak, the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus on the cross. The punishment, thank God. God, the punishment that we deserved was placed on Jesus. Can you say amen? So that we can be forgiven. The Bible says in the book of Leviticus, I believe it is, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's how serious sin is. Amen? Why is that? Because the life is in the blood, the Bible says. And so Jesus' blood was holy and still is holy and effective. So the wrath of God, God is holy, and we're not. Without God, we're not holy. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. On our own efforts, we can never be right with God. We have to have somebody do it for us, and it's God who actually did it for us. Remember in the Garden of Eden, There's another guy, R.C. Sproul, I forget how you pronounce his name. Somebody asked him, don't you think, you know, that God's kind of overdoing it with the shedding of blood and the punishment on Jesus that we deserved? And he says, are you kidding me? God is a holy God and righteous, totally holy. And he specifically told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the fruit, you will die. And guess what? They ate of the fruit, but God had mercy on them and they didn't die. Amen? That's how merciful God is. God's in essence changed his mind because he loves us so much. I'm so glad God has an opinion of us that is good. And so Jesus is that wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, mankind in general, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Let's stop here just for a minute. This suppressing of the truth. What it's talking about, or another word, let me put it this way. Another word for ungodliness is wickedness. And another word for unrighteousness is injustices or impiety. People mock these days anyone who lives for God, it seems, that, you're so holy. They hold the truth, but they don't live it. One commentator says that chapters 1 through 3 are sort of like a courtroom scene where Paul is trying to convince everyone that all are guilty before God. Everyone has sinned at one point in their lives. One pastor was telling the congregation, he says, my wife was in tears one day and I asked her, what's wrong? He says, I got so convicted. Well, what happened? He says, when I was a kid, I stole one of those little round hole punch things that reinforce your papers. And that's it? You stole one of them? I was in the store and I took it out secretly and I stole it. And she was in tears because she was so convicted because she knew it was wrong. Just the littlest thing. And there's people that do terrible things. But we're all just as guilty before God. Hallelujah. When this word suppress means that people hold the truth, but they repress, they hinder it, they make it inoperable and ineffective, or they obstruct the truth. Anybody ever try witnessing to somebody and they're totally opposed to the gospel and Jesus? They have nothing to do with Jesus. Praise God. But don't worry about that, because you keep on working on somebody, eventually God will minister to them. I remember reading George Mueller. He operated a faith ministry in England. He operated orphanages. In the days that he lived, orphans were put in prison. They didn't have any social programs to help orphans. And this man, George Mueller, he published over 1 million answered prayers. He said, we had no food. He told everybody, pray. Next thing you know, somebody, there was a knock on the door, and there was a bunch of food. Hallelujah. The funny thing, or the odd thing, that's not really funny, is that he goes on to say, what can be known about God is plain or obvious to them because God has shown it to them. There's a comedian, I don't remember his name, he's kind of a funny guy, but if you listen to his testimony, he's now born again. He was a nasty guy before he got saved. And he said one day one of his friends handed him a Bible, and he says, what do I need that for? I said, well, do you ever read it? He said, no, there's nothing in there that interests me. Besides that, the guy says, I'm an atheist. He says, you're not an atheist, you're a moron. He says, I wanted to hit the guy, but I needed the job at the comedy club, so... He said, what do you mean? What do you mean I'm a moron? He says, well, have you investigated all the evidence there is for the existence of God, and you've studied all of the religions of the world, and so you know everything about God, and you refuse, and with all of that information, you've come to the conclusion that there is no God. He says, no, I haven't done that. He says, then you're a moron, because you haven't studied it. You're just assuming that there's no God. You have no basis to say that there is no God. If you get a chance, look up some short videos on John Lennox. He's a mathematician, a Cambridge scholar. He's actually Irish, And he puts forth some really good arguments about atheism. And one of them is that the creation, all, and we'll go on to the next verse, where creation actually betrays the existence of a creator. To say that God didn't create everything and that everything created itself out of nothing is absurd. Nothing cannot create anything. If you, I'm going to know who Steve Martin is. Him and his Lost Canyon Rangers, they sang a song called The Atheist's Song. And there was another guy, Bob Newhart. He says, the atheist hotline, you call it up, there's nobody there. Nobody answers. So, where do you turn to in the time of crisis if there is no God?
Amen.
Whoops. That was not a crisis. Praise God. God showed it to them. And then it goes on, his invisible attributes. God's invisible attributes. How many have ever seen God? I haven't. God is invisible. Amen. God is a spirit. Okay? So, what's evident to them has made plain in the Amplified Bible, it says, it expounds on this, it has been made plain in their inner consciences because God has shown it to them. The gospel has power. It's not a new religion. In fact, one of the things that Paul is trying to emphasize in the book of Romans is that this is not a new religion. This is just a fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies. We know in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, that Paul's preaching there and in the city of Lystra, and there's a man who's lame from his mother's womb. He can't walk, and he gets healed, and they're going to worship Paul and Barnabas. And they tell him, no, don't worship us. Turn from worshiping statues to the living God. He's the one who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them. In generations gone by, God allowed all nations to go on in their own ways. Not that he left men without evidence of himself. How many know? There's evidence for God. There's actually a really good book called The Evidence for Christ by Josh McDowell. Evidence that demands a verdict. If a person, to be an atheist, really, either you have to study a lot and be crazy, or you have to be lazy and just conclude because people don't want to be told what to do. You know, if God's real, then it means that they have to turn from their evil ways, or they're going to experience the wrath of God. So God has left evidence of himself. He has shown kindness to everyone. He has sent us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, and has given us food and happiness to your heart's content. God may be apprehended or received, but cannot be comprehended. Our finite minds cannot comprehend an infinite being. Amen? There's something, the finite mind cannot perfectly know an infinite being, but there is something that may be known. God can give you and I glimpses of himself. Amen? His invisible attributes or qualities. What are his qualities? His eternal power and divine nature. Those are God's qualities. His eternal power. He spoke and creation came into existence. He's divine. He's God. That's his nature. It's not simply the forces of nature, but it is evidence of a living designer. How many have ever studied the human eye? I did because I had an eye injury. I wanted to find out what's going on. Well, inside your eye, there's like seven layers on the outside. There's the lens, the pupil, and the lens, actually, you can move in and out. There's muscles in your eyeball. Did you know that? The muscles open and close your pupil. The muscles make your lens go in and out so you can focus near and far. And in the back of your eyeball is the retina. And on the retina are the rods and the cones, and they're kind of diversified. And then as they get closer to the back, they multiply and they condense. And right above them is a spot called the fovea, which is the Latin word for the valley. And right above that valley is the focal point. And if your eyeball's not the correct shape, the focal point will either be too far or too close, and you can't see clearly, and then you need glasses or a miracle, which would be better, but when you look at the sun and then you look away, or you get somebody takes your picture and you see that spot going all over the place, what that is actually your retina being burned. And eventually the spot goes away because your retina heals itself. Just your eyeball. Now, who invented that? Who could have created something like that? So complicated. Not only that, the optic nerve goes out the back of your eyeball and goes to the other side of your brain. Why would God do that? I have no idea, but to me it's just amazing. The creation, the design of God betrays an intelligent designer. His invisible attributes. In the New American Bible, it says, ever since the creation of the world, it translates this, his invisible attributes and eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what he has made. So there's no excuse. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I'm going to read that to you because that's one of my favorite psalms. That the earth, that the universe speaks. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night wisdom. Just amazing. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Creation, like I said, betrays the existence of a creator. Verse 21, although they knew God all the time, they knew all the time that there is a God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile. They became futile. Or foolish in their thinking, and they're foolish. Here's the problem. It's their hearts were darkened. Jesus said that light has come into the world in John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And the reason their deeds were evil is because of their hearts, what they set their affections on, what they love. Verse 22 and 23, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal or incorruptible God for images, statues, paintings, resembling mortal men, birds, animals, and creeping things. Some of the Egyptians worshipped different insects. Can you imagine worshipping a bug? Oh, you're my God. And here comes this beetle, bang, hits you in the head. Like, what in the world? The Hindus, I forget how many gods they have. They have a god that's got an elephant head and a face. They have a god that's got a monkey face. They have a god that has like 10 arms. It's like, man, we have a god that we're made in his image and likeness. Amen? Warts and all. Who knows? I don't think God has any warts, but anyway. So the insensibleness of God's mercy, according to Matthew Henry, is the at the bottom, or that's the cause of our sinful departures from God. People, their hearts are hard, their foolish hearts, they don't comprehend or apprehend the mercy of God. Thank God that God is not only merciful, holy, and just, and righteous, he's also merciful. Amen? So I don't know about you, I need God's mercy. Amen? Amen. God is merciful. And because people are insensitive to God's mercy, that's what happens. That's what causes the human's sinful departure from God. Funny thing, mankind is given the greatest honor to be made in God's image, but mankind dishonors God by making an image of him. Who? How do you know that's what God looks like? Well, the Bible says that we look like God, but does God look like us? We will find out someday, amen? Praise God. They became fools. One of the things, the difference is, here's the difference. They knew all about God here, and they were without excuse because although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. or give thanks to him. They didn't want to acknowledge God. Oh, no, no, we don't need God. We don't. God's out of the picture. Are you kidding me? God's everywhere. No, we don't mention God or Jesus around here. We're a secular society. We're a secular organization. So, you think God doesn't know everything? You think God's not everywhere? Come on, think about it. God's everywhere. God knows everything. God knows our secrets. Amen? God knows our thoughts. Oh, God, help me. He knows what I'm thinking. Because it's a problem. The problem is our hearts. Amen? That's why the Bible says in Ezekiel that he'll give us a new heart. Amen? Psalm 51, says, create in me a clean heart. Amen? This is, and I've heard it been said this way, Psalm 51 is actually prophetic, because when we receive Jesus, we get a new heart. Amen? Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Hallelujah. They made God, according to Finnis Dake, they made God a mystery and gave people images of all kinds to worship. There's nothing new under the sun. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain communing with God. He's up there for 40 days, and the people come to Aaron and say, what happened to Moses? Oh, don't worry. I'll give you a God. Everybody bring your jewelry, and he makes a golden calf. And the people worship this golden calf, similar to what they worshipped in Egypt. They had a statue. There's, if you look up the King Tut exhibit, there's a little statue of a bull with the horns and a sun thing in the middle of the horns. And they're worshiping this golden calf. And Moses comes down and says, what happened? Aaron says, oh, the people brought their stuff, their jewelry, and put it in the fire, and this calf jumped out. It's like, what? And on top of all that, God lets Aaron still be the high priest. Just amazing. The mercy of God. In 1 Kings chapter 12, the kingdom is split. And Jeroboam has been prophesied that you will be king of the 10 tribes. So great. Comes back, takes up his position as king. And for some strange reason, he thinks, you know what? Everybody has to go to Jerusalem for the three feasts. If they keep doing that, they're going to turn from me. Even though God promised him that he would be the king, they're going to turn from me and give the kingdom back. He says, oh, no. We better do something about that. So he makes two golden calves, puts one in Samaria and one in Dan, way up north. So the people said, oh, you don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. We'll celebrate here. Nothing new under the sun. He made a mystery of it all. But God is not mysterious, amen? That phrase, God moves in mysterious ways, is not in the Bible. Neither is God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. People think it's a scripture. Oh, yeah. Oh, I don't know. Know the truth, and the truth will get you free. Therefore, God gave them up. Now, this is the first time we see this phrase. God gave them up. I don't know about you, but that's a scary thing for God to give up. If our hearts are still sensitive toward God and we fall, we stumble and mess up, the Bible says, get back up. Because God, if it worries you, once you become a Christian, you cannot sin successfully. Hopefully, you will not sin anymore successfully. If you do sin, there we have an advocate with the Father. If you do sin, get back up and say, God, I'm sorry. Help me get over this. And don't wallow there. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature or creation rather than the Creator. And then Paul adds this little line here, who's blessed forever. In essence, he's reminding himself, these people may be this way, but I know this about God. He's blessed forever. And he reminds himself. Hallelujah. The Amplified Bible says God abandons them to the degrading power of sin. Nothing new under the sun. It's their hearts that's the problem. They deliberately exchanged. They deliberately forfeited the truth. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9 through 20. We won't read it because it's a lengthy passage, but there's a heading in my Bible called The Stupidity of Idolaters. Verse 18, it says, God himself has shut their eyes. It says, God has shut their hearts also. But then Paul reminds us and himself, the true focus of our worship is the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And then we'll go on in verse 26. For this reason, here's that phrase again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. The word passion actually comes from, or the word sacrifice comes from a Latin word meaning passion. Anybody ever wonder why it was called the Passion of the Christ? It's because Jesus' sacrifice was his passion. That's what he came to earth for, to pay for the sins of the whole world. So these people, since their hearts are darkened, God gave them up to dishonorable passions or whatever it is that compels people to go away from God. And he says, the women exchange the natural relations to those for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. There's an argument going around in social circles that the word homosexuality is not in the Bible. Well, I don't know about you, but that sure sounds like a description of it to me. And homosexuality it's not just men and men, it's women and women. Homosexuality, that's what it means, same sex. And God doesn't approve of it, in case people don't know that. For this reason, the reason God gave them up to is because of their idolatry, worshiping of themselves, worshiping of nature, worshiping of things that ought not to be worshiped. Some of the things that's on social media these days is unbelievable. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 18. Paul says, you know what? All things are lawful. I can do whatever I want, but not everything is profitable for me. Not everything will help me make progress in the kingdom of heaven. There I found a good definition of the word sin. In Strong's Concordance and Bible Dictionary, it says, sin is missing the mark or falling short. It's like taking a bow and arrow and shooting at a target, and you miss. You don't even hit the target at all. But not only that, but you don't get to share in the prize. If you hit the bullseye, you win. But if you don't hit anything, you don't get anything. Amen? And he goes on to say, stomach is for food, and food is for the stomach. But listen to this. There's no permanent purpose for our appetites here on earth, our physical appetites. This is a violation of marriage. The marriage and the reason for the relationship of marriage is not recreation. The reason for marriage is procreation. God wants us to raise up godly children. Amen? It's not just, and it also helps bind the relationship with the husband and the wife. The interesting word here, error, literally means wanderings. How many have ever met somebody that's so lost they don't even know they're lost? It's very sad. Let's go on. And we'll end with this verses. 28 to 32. Here's that phrase again. God gave them up. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. They knew God, but they didn't want to honor God. And they don't want to acknowledge God. It's a good thing. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father in heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. They did like to retain their true knowledge of God. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. They didn't want to retain God's knowledge. They didn't want to. In fact, what they're actually doing is they did not see fit to acknowledge God. They're pleasing themselves. How much are we indebted, Mr. Matthew Henry writes, to the restraining grace of God? If not for the restraining grace of God, mankind, made a little lower than the angels, would make himself a great deal lower than the devils. Thank God that God does deal with people, amen? God gave them up to a debased mind, disqualified, disapproved, and rejected them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 says that there's people that have a seared conscience, as like a branding iron has burned their conscience so it doesn't work properly anymore. They had knowledge but refused to acknowledge God, and they did what ought not to be done. Or they do what ought not to be done. How many know there's a lot of things that we ought to do? Amen? We ought to pray. We ought to come to church. We ought to fellowship. We ought to witness and tell others about Jesus. We ought to give of our finances and our time. But these people, they totally disregard that, and they're doing what they ought not to be done. And then here's a list, just amazing list. And in it, in my Dake's Bible, every single one of these things just about violates almost all of the Ten Commandments. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness. This is quite a list. Sounds like society today. And this was written about 1,800 years ago or more. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness. They're evil. They're covetousness. They have malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They're liars, maliciousness. They're nasty people. They're gossips. Slanderers, talk bad about people when they're not there. Haters of God, they're insolent, they're haughty, boastful. Inventors of evil. I was reading in the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary that at the height of the Roman Empire, they were so perverted that they had to make up new words for what they were doing. They were inventors of evil. They're disobedient to parents. How many know that even if you're an adult, you're supposed to be obedient and honor your parents? Amen? Amen. They're foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. One of the things that irritates me about modern politics is people that call themselves progressive. And I was thinking, what do you mean progressive? You're making progress. How are you making progress by promoting sin? That's nuts. You're not progressive. You're degressive. You're digressing. You're leading and approving all of these things that are ungodly. And how do we know that whoever does these things and practices them, how do we know they deserve to die? Because God says so. Because God's holy. And in order to get into heaven and have a right relationship with God, we have to be perfect. I don't know about you. I am not perfect. Not at all. I fall far short of what I know I should be. But that's why Jesus came. Amen. Because he took the punishment. He died in our place and rose again from the dead so that we could be transformed, changed. Amen? So that we can have some help by the power of the Holy Spirit to be perfect and to live for God. Amen? And to influence the world. We're called to be disciple makers. Modern day technology or terminology, we would be called influencers. We're supposed to influence the world. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Thank God for his help. Amen? Hallelujah. So we are indebted. We owe God our lives. Thank you for his grace. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his love. Hallelujah. Well, let's close in prayer this morning.